It's good to be back here with you on Spanish Wells. Spanish Wells holds a very special place in my heart. And I say that in 1998, when I was here, when Brother Earl Pinder died, in the master bedroom in there, my four-year-old son, Casey, asked me where I was going. I was getting dressed. I said, I'm going to a funeral. He said, who died? And I told him. He said, Daddy, did you go to heaven? I said, yes. I said, he was a believer. I said, if you died, would you go to heaven? He said, I don't know, Daddy. So that opportunity gave me an opportunity to share Christ with him. And right in that bedroom, my son, Kevin Jr., who we call Casey, gave his heart to the Lord. And every time I asked him, Kevin, do you know if you're going to heaven? He says, yes. He's 16 now. I said, do you know for sure? I said, how do you know? I said, when did you trust Christ? He said, in Spanish Wells. So I remember. So it has a special place every time I come and sit on that bed in there. But it's good to be here. My wife Bridget and the children send their regards to you. And we look forward to this time with you. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 while here with you. And I want to begin reading at verse 8. Down to verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you mark in your Bible like I do, I want you to mark a phrase that comes up a few times in this passage. It's the phrase, these things, if you have a King James version, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The Lord had a blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Amen. May we pray. Father, the entrance of your word gives light. And may our hearts desire to be to walk in the light of your word through obedience. We recognize, O Lord, our frailty, but we thank you for your spirit, that he would cause me to say that which you would only have me to say, and help me not to say that which you would not have me to say. But I also pray that the heart and the ears of your people would be receptive to what you would say to all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by asking a simple question. I'd like to see a show of hands. Who among us this morning would like to be known as a failure? No one? And you say, well, Brother Kevin, that really is a stupid question. It is. And a failure, even as a Christian or in the Christian life, none of us wants to be a failure in anything. Whether it be in our occupation, whether it be in our homes, we all want to succeed. No one wants to be a failure. And whether we fail in our occupation and or whatever else might be, those things are not so much as important as it is in our walk with the Lord. I want to be a successful Christian. And what I mean by that is, I want to be a Christian who brings honor and glory to God. And to me, that is successful Christian. An individual whose life reflects God's character, who lives out the principles of God in his or her life on a daily basis. They are not perfect, but they are blameless. That whatever is thrown at them don't stick. Yes, they might make a mistake, but they know how to get it right with God and with other people. They are godly in their words as well as their life. That's what I'm striving for. I'm sure that's what you are striving for. And that's what God wants for us. But we know that there are Christians who are not successful, who are not glorifying God. There are those who start off well, begin to run the race, but somehow along the way they got off track. Somehow along the way, their love for the Lord Jesus is not where it ought to be. And you know what? Some of them are still sitting in the midst of the congregation. They're sitting in the midst of us. They are there. They are here physically, but their hearts. And then some have just drifted away. They run well. One person comes to mind when I look at the New Testament. The Bible speaks of a man, young man by the name of Demas, who traveled with the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul says about him in the book of Philemon, as he talks about him, the other name, that he was one of his fellow laborers. He labored with Paul in the ministry. He probably preached on street corners. He probably counseled many to come to Christ. When we see him again in the book of Colossians, Paul says to Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas sends greetings. But when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He hath departed unto Thessalonica. A man who was Paul's fellow laborer. He ran well, but he got sidetracked. And that happens to many of us. I don't want that to be me. As someone said, I want to finish strong. I want to finish, using a track and field metaphor, I want to burst the tape running or break the tape running. I don't want to begin good and end wrong. And I believe as I look upon you, I think most Christians feel the same way. So what's the secret? What is the secret to living the successful Christian life? This is the secret because we have it in the pages of Scripture. It is clear. But I'm just using that as a lack of a better word. Peter says these things. Peter says, if there are certain things in your life and in my life, it would guarantee that you and I will live a successful Christian life. And Peter says, I want you saints to know this. And he says, I am not going to be negligent in verse 12. Always put you in remembrance of these things. He said, even though I know you are established in this, he said, I need to remind you. And some of the stuff that I'm going to be sharing with you today and Tuesday and next Sunday and the following Tuesday, you know it. But you know what? I'm here to remind you. I'm here to remind my own heart and my own soul. Because we, as human beings, need to be reminded over and over of these basic truths. Because we tend to let them slip. To let them slip. So he says, verse 13, I think it's meet or fit, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up by putting you in remembrance knowing, he says, I'm not going to be here long. The Lord told me how I was going to die. And so I think as long as I am alive, I need to tell you. So when I'm gone, you will remember my words. And so in verse 11 through verse, to verse 8 to verse 11, we see the spoils of these things, that which these things produce. Peter says, if these things be in you, there are five things they would guarantee. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. He says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound and increased, the word has the idea of to be filled. If you are filled of these things, if you are being controlled by these things, if these things are preeminent in your life, he says, they will guarantee that they will make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things, if they abound in you and in me, he says, they guarantee our fruitfulness. He says, they guarantee that you and I would not be barren. Now, there are two words in the Greek when it talks about barren. Steros, not bearing children, has the idea of being sterile. But that's not the word that is used here. Avos, it means you will not be idle. You will not, or the idea of yielding no return because of inactivity. He says, if these things be in you, you cannot be idle. And he says, if you were idle, then you will not produce anything. And so I have to say, there are a lot of Christians who are barren because they are idle. They are not involved in any activity for the Lord. Not even in prayer. I shouldn't say even, but that's a vital part of the ministry. He says, I guarantee if these things be in you and they abound, they increase, you're not going to be barren. And he says, nor unfruitful. You think that, well, Paul, if you're barren, then you're going to be unfruitful, wouldn't you? God's desire is that we be fruitful. Unfruitful is the effect of failing to supply our faith with the things that he is talking about. Unfruitful. The Lord Jesus in John 15, as he's talking about being fruitful, said, my heart, my father, he says, is the husbandman, I am the vine. And he goes on to say in verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Notice what he says, and ordained you, he says, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask, he says, of the Father in my name, he will give it you. The Lord Jesus says, he selected us, he chose us. And again, by extension, he's talking to his disciples in the context, but by extension to us as well. We have been chosen to be fruit bearers. Part of Paul's prayer for the saints at Philippi was that they may be full with the fruit of righteousness. I believe that is tantamount to talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, all of those things. But also there is the aspect of winning souls to Jesus Christ. God wants us to be fruitful. The Lord Jesus says, you know, he wants us to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And to me, to be able to do that We must be people who are filled of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. It's the guarantee of these things be in you, and if they be in me, the guarantee that you and I will be fruitful. In what though? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if I were to put it the other way around, if you and I are spending time in His presence, if you and I are consumed with Him, then His life will be manifested through our lives. And as we draw closer to Him, His life is lived out through us. And that's why Paul talks about the life of death. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Christian life is not you and I trying to live. The Christian life is Christ's life lived out through us. That's the Christian life. These things guarantee. If these things are in us, we won't be borrowed. We won't be unfruitful. And then he says in verse 9, "Where he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins." I like the way William MacDonald deals with this verse, so if you don't mind, I'll borrow from him this morning. He says, there is talking about short-sightedness. He said, they can't see afar off. There is various degrees of impaired vision which are spoken of as blindness. Short-sightedness here specifies the form of blindness in which man lives for the present rather than the future. He is so occupied with material things that he neglects the spiritual. Paul put it this way. He says, don't look at the things that are seen. Why? But the things that are unseen. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. But what do we do? What do you do? What do I do? Our focus is on the temporal. And not the spiritual. The material. And not the things that are eternal. And according to MacDonald, he says, that's short-sightedness. Because as I was telling someone on Monday evening or Tuesday evening, we're talking to a group of people. I said, you know, one of the things that we need to realize of human beings, as the people of God, only two entities is going to last. Only two things. All that we see around it is building and the cars and the boats and whatever investments, they're going to be dissolved, Peter says. They're going to go off in smokes. Only two things, or two entities, is going to go into eternity. The word of God is going to abide forever. And people. Now, all depends. Some of us are going to go up there, Brother Grayling. Some are going to go down there. You see, it behooves us to spend our time investing our time in this book and in people. I'm not saying don't care about your light bill, and I'm saying don't work. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying priorities. And you see, we have become short-sighted because we see the things of this life as being more important sometimes for people than the Word of God. And those are the only two entities that are going to last forever. Let's not be short-sighted. See, he said, but he that lacketh these things, blindness, whoever lacks These things, William MacDonald says, is blind. He's not aware of what is central in life. He lacks discernment of true spiritual values. He lives in a dark world of shadows. Christians shouldn't live like that. The insane, they are in darkness. The Bible says, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we were darkness, now we are light. And we are encouraged, we are challenged to walk in the light as he is in the light. We once were blind, but we see, right? But how come we're living as blind people? How come our values are screwed up like the world's values? How come our pursuits is what the world is pursuing after? These things guarantee, he says, guarantees that we have, the second thing, verse 9 says, a guarantee we have spiritual discernment. We have proper spiritual discernment. And when he has fruitfulness in verse 8, but spiritual discernment, and he says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Forgetfulness. William McDonald says, finally, the man who lacks these things has forgotten that he has cleansed from his old sins. The truth of his redemption has lost its grip on him. He is going back in the direction from which he once was rescued. He is toying with sins that caused the death of God's Son. He forgot that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. If these things be in you, if you lack these things, he says you will be short-sighted, you'll be blindness, you'll be forgetful. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You will never fall. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence, make every effort. He says, guarantees that you will never fall again. These things, if they're practiced in our lives, we'll be able to live a Christian, a life that is full of fruitfulness. No, it's not saying you're not going to have problems. Not saying you're not going to have difficulties. But they won't be able to trip you up. That's what the term means when he says fall. Has the idea of to stumble or to trip up or to experience a reverse. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence, make every effort to make, he says, your calling and election sure. It's interesting that Paul, or Peter, says make your calling and election sure. From God's point of view, the election comes first. From God's point of view. God chose us, Paul says, and him before the foundation of the world. God selected you. Selected me. Now that's fighting words from theologians and battleground of men of greater intellect than I have. But the Bible says it. God chose us. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died, buried, rose again, ascended, and then the great news was proclaimed. The calling went out. But from our point of view, the calling came first. And then we got saved, then we realized when we read the scriptures, oh, God selected me from way back then. God selected me from way back then. He says, you and I just make our calling and election sure. The word there for sure, maybe get the word warranty. It's a guarantee. And how do we do that? How do we do that? As Christians, we believe and we teach, and I believe, that we are eternally saved. We cannot lose our salvation. But I think one of the assurances to our own hearts, and to maybe others around us, someone says that, you know, you shouldn't judge people. But someone said you could be fruit inspectors. You could be a fruit inspector. By your fruit, you should know them, right? How you live. How we conduct ourselves. And one of the sureties that you and I have, that others, but mainly our own hearts, is the fact that how we live our lives daily, carrying out these things in our lives. They will guarantee that you won't stumble, that you won't fall, or if you do, you're not going to linger on the ground. You know, there are some Christians or some folks who have made profession of faith in their youth, and they've fallen away, and they're still out there. And you sort of wonder, were they ever saved? Were they ever saved? Because, you know, this is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And I've come to realize, remember as a young Christian, when I would witness to someone, and they say, well, they trusted Christ, such and such. I say, well, you're still saved. You just need to be restored. No, I've gotten away from that. And one of the things that caused me, a sister sent a young man to me who she worked with, who was having some problems, right? So he's a Christian, just recently became a Christian. And so she wanted me to speak with him. So I said, okay, let him come. So we sat down and talked, and one of his problems said, so I asked him about his salvation experience. Someone in his neighborhood, a man was having, out of Nassau, he's called Leon Wallace. He's the chief apostle. Paul didn't even claim that name. He's the chief apostle. And he went to this tent meeting. And there was an altar call. And he went up. And the great apostle, chief apostle Leon Wallace, prayed over him. And he went back, and that was his salvation experience. So I had to explain to him, sir, I'm sorry, but you're not saved. You're not saved. And so I believe there are a lot of people like that. A lot of people. So we need to be careful that we don't automatically tell people, hey, you're saved because you made a profession one time ago. And they're out there living in such a way. Some of them might be. I'm not, only God knows. But we, Paul says, or Peter says, if these things be in you, these things guarantee that you will never fall again. Again, he's not talking about you're not going to have difficulties, you're not going to have trials. But if these things be in you, you'll have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. I believe that you'll have an awareness of the evil one and the schemes that he makes and he throws at you. In the midst of your struggle, bodily afflictions, trials, and financial up and down, because you know who God is. Because, as he said in this passage, because of your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, you know you are not forsaken. You know, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Like I spoke to a brother, Happy Lutheran, last night, he's been through a difficult physical. He just discovered that he has leukemia. He said, I'm always in intense pain. And he says, but Kevin, my faith has been tried these last couple of weeks with the pain. He said, he had a heart attack, but he said, I've never had pain like this. And he says, I've cried out to the Lord. Cried out to the Lord. Giving me relief. But he says, none has come so far. But he says, I'm crying out. And the key is, he's crying out to the right one. And you see, a person who have these things will do that. even in the midst of our trials and difficulties. And so these things be in you and in me, they guarantee we'll be fruitful. They guarantee that we have spiritual discernment. They guarantee that we will never fall again. But they also, these things will guarantee an abundant entrance. Verse 11. For so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Abundant entrance. Billy McDonald says, the fact of our entrance is sure. Now, the manner in which we enter, that depends on you, and depends on me. If these things be in us, Peter says, we can have an entrance into God's presence that's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And I don't know about you, like I said earlier, I don't want to crawl into his entrance. I don't just want to just make it in because I'm saved. That I made a profession, and I trusted in the Lord Jesus on August 5th, 1979. I don't want to just make it in on that basis alone. Now that's good enough. But I want to have an abundant entrance. I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want. That's what I am pushing for. Again, not from a selfish point of view, but I want to live a life that is honoring to God. Remember, that's the point I'm making, to glorify him. Do we have an example of this in the Bible? And when I thought about this, let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 7. And I know some of you that know where I'm going with that. To me, this is an abundant entrance. Stephen is having a confrontation with some of the guys, and they couldn't withstand in chapter 6 his words, and he was taken to the Holy Council. He was accused of, you know, talking against the temple and Moses and ridiculing the law. And that got those guys riled up. And so he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and they gave him the right hand to speak. And he goes through the chronological history of Israel. And then he comes to the end and he accuses them as even worse of those prophets of old. And he refers to them as being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in verse 51 of chapter 7. In heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And he goes on to talk about, you know, which of the prophets, verse 52, have your fathers persecuted, have not persecuted. And they have slain them and showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of the angels and have not kept it. And so he said, you people do not know, cannot understand or somehow perceive when righteous people are among you and sharing you the word of God. You say you do, but you don't. And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up. This is the point I want to emphasize. Steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and so forth. And he, kneeling down, they stoned him, calling on Jesus, the name of God, and saying, Jesus, receive my spirit. To me, that's an abundance. There is the Lord Jesus. He sees this vision. And I want to, again, the scripture doesn't say it, so you don't have to take that. I want to believe the Lord Jesus was doing this. I just want to believe that, you know. Come. He sees the throne of God, the Father and the Lord Jesus standing there.
with his hands. Then come. Come on. You have represented me well. Come. To me, that's an abundant entrance. And Peter says, if these things are in us, we can have an abundant entrance into his presence. Whether we go into rapture, I believe some people's rapture can be more rapturous than others. But again, that's just me. But it's a guarantee. If these things be in you, say, Brother Kevin, what things? Well, we're going to talk about it on Tuesday. But if you just back up two verses, verse 5 through 7, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you, if these things are lived out in your life, you and I can be assured of the abundant entrance. And Lord willing, we're going to begin to look at this, those words, and make some application and challenge our hearts in living these things out daily in our lives. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage those of you who are interested while I'm here, and we can arrange a time. If you're interested in doing personal evangelism, and what I mean by that is not going door to door, maybe that's not your cup of tea, but just having the ability to share your faith with someone, whether you meet them in a restaurant, whether you're riding on an airplane beside them, whether it's a family member, we want to sort of share with you some things that we have learned in sharing our faith. We're going to be looking at three things. How to deal with fear, and I think that's one of the crucial things why people don't witness, because of fear. How to deal with that. Second thing is, how do I approach people? What kind of approach I could make? And then we want to give you a simple outline. Then when I approach them, what do I say? There's a simple outline called a bad news, good news approach. Alright? Bad news is about you. The good news is about God. And it has four verses. It has 2 points. Each point has two points, two verses, two illustrations. And all of the verses, I'm sure, if you grew up in Sunday school here at this gospel chapel, you know these verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8-9. So the verses would be hard to learn. Basic verses. And so if you are interested, even if it's just one person, and it's for anyone, male, female, young person, anyone, if you are interested, just sign up, put your name on the paper there that's out there, if you are interested in doing it, and then we can get together and set up a time that is convenient for everyone. If I have to do 4 people today and 4 people later on, I'm here. I wouldn't mind. If it's just 2 persons, if it's just 1 person, I have no problem meeting with them. And so I think it's vitally important that if we're going to reach the world for Christ, we're going to reach sinners, it's not going to primarily take place in the pulpit. You read the New Testament. When persecution broke out, the church went on the pulpit. The person, if I might use this expression, in the pew, shared the gospel. And so it's incumbent upon all of us to be able to share our faith. Even just to plant a seed. Sometimes God might just use you to plant a seed. Someone else might water, and then God gives the increase to someone else. But I want to encourage you, while I'm here, the next week and a half, if you are interested, and if you want to learn how to help, just a basic understanding of sharing your faith, just sign up out there, put your name and your number, and I'll get with you, and we can set up some time. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for who you are and who you are to us. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that Because of him, we have this access into your presence. We who were once far off are made nigh by his blood. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. We thank you for your word. Father, we recognize that we are frail people, but you are strong. And in your strength, we are able to do great exploits. We can live a life that is Christ-honoring, that will bring glory and honor to your name. And so we pray that as we go through this series together, may our hearts be receptive to your word. May we have a desire, God, to have an abundant entrance into your presence. Whether we go in the rapture or go by the way of death, oh God, we will have an abundant entrance. And now, Lord, for what is about to follow, by your Spirit, lead and direct us. Be glorified in our lives for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.